for the hope of heaven. Thank you for all that you have planned. I ask that you would bless our time now in your word. Encourage your people. Bring people into your kingdom this morning, those who are outside. Bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year here in El Paso, and I think in other cities around the country, somebody puts on what's called a parade of homes. And it's kind of an interesting event where various homes within the community are featured, they're spotlighted. It's an open house for a month, different homes, and you can travel from home to home and walk through each one. You can admire the view. You can admire the interior decorating. You can go out and see the landscaping, and that's always very interesting to see it. I've always been extremely amazed how creative people can get with their homes. People do some interesting things in the place that they live and with the place that they live. Kim and I have some friends who recently purchased a First Baptist Church facility within the small city in which they live. I mean, this is a church. It has a steeple, a sanctuary that seats about 400, a baptistry, full-size kitchen, fellowship hall, gymnasium, various classrooms and office space. And they have turned that church facility into their business/residence. And so on the outside, it looks like this church. And on the inside, you have this residence and this beautiful dwelling area. They took us on a tour, and I was just amazed. And I thought, how did they get born with so much creativity? Just amazing things that they did with that house. In the closing chapters of Revelation, we're studying what God is doing for the house that we're going to live in. How creative He is. We're all going to live in this beautiful city. The Bible refers to it as New Jerusalem, a heavenly city. And we find out information about that as we begin to wind down here in Revelation. Last week, we looked at the exterior view of our heavenly home. We found out that the city that we're all going to live in is going to be huge, 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles long by 1,500 miles high. The city will be made of pure gold, streets of gold, a wall made of gold. We're told that the city is going to shine forth with the glory of God. We're told that the 12 foundations to that city will be laden with precious stones. We're told that the 12 gates around the city are complete pearls. Just this incredible place that God is building and constructing for us. This morning, I'd like us to walk into New Jerusalem and look around. Let's see what's inside this place. And remember, Christian, this is your home. This is where you are one day going to land for all of eternity. And remember also that this is where we will be reunited with moms and dads and family members and friends that have gone and passed away to be with the Lord. It's a great passage. Let's read it. Look at verse 22. John describes his vision of the inside of New Jerusalem. He says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Going on into chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. Right here on this planet, brother and sister in Christ, you are a pilgrim. You're an alien. You're in a state where you're just passing through. This place, New Jerusalem, that's our home. That's where our citizenship is. That's where we will be for all of eternity. Now, notice some things about the inside of New Jerusalem. First of all, notice what's missing. In this text, you find some things that are specifically said to not be there. First thing missing, a temple. There's no temple. In verse 22, back in chapter 21, John says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There is no temple in New Jerusalem. And folks, that would have been odd for John to see. The Jerusalem that he saw in his day had a temple. And in those ancient days, a city was not considered a city unless it had a temple. Cities were identified by the temples in them. The temple in a city would put a city on the map. So to see a city without a temple made you think that's not really a city. Sort of like us today when we go to cities, there's things that we expect cities to have in order to be a real city, like a bank, right? Or a shopping center, or in my case, Starbucks. When Starbucks came to El Paso a couple years ago, I thought, man, that's the city. And now we got P.F. Chang's coming. We're going to hit the big time here. But in New Jerusalem, there is no temple. No temple. The reason there won't be a temple in New Jerusalem is the function of the temple will no longer be needed. You see, there was a temple in the old city of Jerusalem throughout history, and this is where God chose to dwell with his people. The presence of God dwelt in the temple. And actually, not even in the temple proper, but in the innermost compartment of the temple, a place called the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God dwelt in the Old Testament economy with his people. In New Jerusalem, there will be no need for a temple because his presence will permeate the entire city. The entire 1,500 mile cube city will be a Holy of Holies. The presence of God will flood that place. And we will know and enjoy the presence of God in an intimate way unlike we've ever known before when we get to heaven. Amen? We will know His presence, His beauty. Look down at verse 4 of chapter 22. It says, they shall see His face. At that time in New Jerusalem, we shall see His face. Face to face, we will know our God. We will know His presence. Last week, I will admit, I got very candid with you about some of the things you might expect in New Jerusalem. Remember, I mentioned the 75-acre apartment, golf course in your rec room, etc., etc., the gold and the city of gold and the streets of gold. And all that will be great. All that will be fun. But what makes heaven heaven is the fact that God is there and that we will be with Him and in His presence, and we will see our Maker face to face and be with Him forever. That's your home. That's New Jerusalem. And I do believe that since His presence will be openly disclosed at that place, that the worship time will be amazing in heaven. There'll be no distraction. You know, temples can sometimes be distractions to worshiping God. Tents and buildings and stages and sound equipment. And on and on and on and on. Some of the things that we let distract us. In heaven, we will be in the very presence of God. Worship will run from our lips. Be a pure, wonderful, beautiful time of worship in New Jerusalem. So the fact that there's no temple doesn't mean that that's the removal of God's presence. It actually means the expansion of God's presence, where we will know Him fully. What else does this passage tell us will be missing from New Jerusalem? Well, in New Jerusalem, there will be no artificial or natural light needed. Look what it says in verse 23 of chapter 21. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There will be no need in New Jerusalem for a sun to shine in it, or a moon to shine in it by night. There actually won't be any night. None of that will be needed. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that there will not be a sun or a moon in the new heavens and the new earth. All it simply means is the light that shines from it will not be needed in the city at all. It will be lit up with the glory of God. The Lamb will be the light of that city. Skip down to verse 5 of chapter 22. It says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. So no sunlight, no moonlight, and no lamps needed in heaven. No fluorescent light bulbs. No electric sources of light. No light switches. No clap-on, clap-off devices. None of that. New Jerusalem will not have an electrical plan. That's what we had to wait so long for when we were getting these plans ready. Hey, in New Jerusalem, there'll be no switches, no wiring, no light bulbs, no need of the sun, no need of the moon. The very glory of God will light up the place. And folks, it will be beautiful. I think there's a physical sense to it. The illumination properties of New Jerusalem will be glorious. It will shine from the outside like a sun, and on the inside it will all be well lit. Now, I also think there's a lot of symbolic meaning here as well. When God is light and when the whole city is filled with His light. In the Bible, light is oftentimes symbolic of joy. Where there's light, there's joy. The city of New Jerusalem will be filled with laughter and joy. I think light is also symbolic of knowledge. You know, like when somebody doesn't know what's going on, we say they're in the dark. Or if somebody gets a good idea, what turns on over their head in the cartoons? A light bulb. Guys, in heaven, I think our knowledge will increase greatly. We'll know the things of the Lord. All those questions that are unanswered will get answered then. The city will be filled with the knowledge of God, and we will know Him. And we will be like Him. 1 Corinthians says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, Christian, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Hang on, all of you, with those unanswered questions. When you get to heaven, the questions will be answered. The light of God, the knowledge of God, the joy of God will fill the city of New Jerusalem. What else is going to be missing in New Jerusalem? Look at verse 27. This is definitely one of my favorites. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that beautiful? In the New Jerusalem, there will be nothing that causes defilement, an abomination, or a lie. That word to defile means anything that would make somebody unclean in the eyes of God. Anything that would make somebody impure. Anything that might come into a life that would destroy the capacity for relationship with God, like sin. Nothing will be permitted in New Jerusalem for all of eternity that would put our relationship with the Holy God in jeopardy ever again. Nothing. Nothing will be permitted in heaven which causes an abomination. And folks, that word abomination is very, very strong. Something that's an abomination before the Lord is something that literally stinketh before the Lord. It's something that's detestable. An abomination is something that's loathsome. And the Greek word actually means something that emits a foul odor that would make you turn away and go, yuck. It's an abomination. All sin is abomination before the Lord. No sin will be permitted in New Jerusalem. Nothing that calls a lie, that causes a lie, permitted in New Jerusalem. Think of it. In New Jerusalem, there will be no sin at all, no Satan, and no world system that's hostile to God. Amen? Nothing. All of that gone. Forever banished from heaven. We'll never have to deal with it again. Anything that might destroy our relationship with God is gone. Such will be New Jerusalem. An environment that's completely sin-free, enjoyed by sinless people for all of eternity. Think of what will be missing in New Jerusalem. No police stations. No jails. No prisons. No halfway houses. No military. No bases. No bars. No crack houses. No porn shops. All of that completely gone forever. Such will be our home. And all glory to God. What else will be missing? Look down at verse 3 of chapter 22. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." There will be no more curse in New Jerusalem. What curse? The curse that we all currently live under. The curse that we were put under because we fell into sin in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You remember the story in the early chapters of Genesis. God told Adam and Eve not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they partook of it. And God had said, if you fall, if you partake of that tree, then you'll die. They partook of the tree, and the curse came upon them and the whole human race. The worst part of the curse that we're under right now is the fact that death is here. God told them, if you eat of it, you'll die. They ate of it. They died. And we with them. They died spiritually at that moment. And at that moment, the human race had bodies that were now capable of physical death. And everybody right now, at some point, dies. Unless the Lord comes again before. But that's a part of the curse. Death. You know what else is a part of the curse? Sickness and illness. Health problems. We're also told in Genesis chapter 3 that specifically God told Adam that work would become a curse. Work itself is not a curse, don't get me wrong.
We were working in the Garden of Eden. We will work forever in all of eternity. The only thing that became a result of the curse was the fact that work is harder now. It's difficult. You eat by the sweat of your brow now. In New Jerusalem, all of that will be lifted. Death will die. No more sickness, no more illness. Oh yes, there will be work, but it'll be perfect surface in a perfect environment. But all the effects of the curse which we have and know and realize now are gone. So again, think about what will be missing in New Jerusalem. Will there be any hospitals in New Jerusalem? How about emergency rooms? None. No ambulances? No 911 stations? No cemeteries? No morgues? No funeral homes? No more of that. No welfare offices? No unemployment shops? No IRS? Amen? None of that. In heaven, all of these things will delightfully be missing when we get to our new home in New Jerusalem. Christian, are you looking forward to it? I am. And I pray that everyone here this morning will have a place in the New Jerusalem. That's what the text says won't be there. Now let's look at some things that it specifically says will be in New Jerusalem. As you look at chapter 22, the first two verses, it's interesting. You sort of get into a Main Street New Jerusalem scene. And as you read it, you see that it's sort of like a garden. There's the river and the tree of life. And that's interesting to me because you remember that it all started in a garden, didn't it? In the Garden of Eden. And we blew it there. And we were banished out. But now as you get to chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible, you find out that we're back in a garden. God has done His work. God has saved us. One day we will be restored to paradise. Let's look and see what it says. In verse 1, it says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Right down Main Street, New Jerusalem, you have this beautiful, clear river of water of life floating right down. Now, we can only really be speculative about what this actually means and what it will be. But you know what? I can't help but believe, I think it's a real river. I think it'll be the most beautiful, calm, serene river that you've ever seen. And folks, it is called the River of Life. I believe that from that river, it will propagate perpetual health, perpetual life, perpetual wealth, prosperity, provision, blessing. A river of life running right down Main Street, New Jerusalem. You know, how many, we've all heard the legends of the Fountain of Youth. How people would love to go find that Fountain of Youth and take a big gulp. Many of us, a lot bigger gulp than others, you know. To find that youth, to get that youth back. Without being too simplistic, could this sort of be what's going to be in heaven? We have this beautiful river of life that continues this wonderful, high quality of eternal life and health forever. Think of it. The river in the Bible is oftentimes symbolic of great blessing. It's symbolic of prosperity. Man, in the Bible, if you live next to a river, then you're blessed. Your crops are blessed. Everything about your life is blessed. It provides life and nourishment to everything. And the river is a source of happiness and joy and laughter in Scripture. In fact, in Psalm 46, it says, "There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God." In Psalm 23, we're told, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." That place of the river, the still waters, it speaks satisfaction, blessing, happiness, joy, provision, and we will know all that in a fullest extent that we can in New Jerusalem. In March, I hope to take many of us to Israel on the Israel trip that we're going to go on. And this passage made me think of an experience that I had in Israel. I hope to take us to a place called En Gedi. It's south, it's in the southern part of Israel, and it's right very close to what's called the Dead Sea, very barren land. And it's wilderness, total wilderness. It's like being out in a mesa somewhere out here. And all you see is dirt and sand. And this place is thought to be where David hid from King Saul when he was being chased, and he found different areas. Because if you begin to follow this little trail, it starts to lead up a canyon, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the wilderness, there's these springs that come forth. And there's this river, and if you follow it all the way up to the end of your hike, you get to this beautiful tropical area right in the middle of the wilderness. And I remember we all hiked up there, and by the time you get up there, you're real thirsty. You're hot and you're sweaty. And so many of us lost the shirt, took off the shoes, took a dive. Went in, we got into the pool, we had the water fountain just falling on our heads, and it was drinkable. And it was, you remember the Nestea commercials, the Nestea plunge? Where you're hot and you see the guy fall back into that crystal clear, cool water. I remember how I felt so satisfied and cooled and refreshed, not just on my body, but in my soul and in my spirit and in my outlook on life. And I believe that that feeling will be present with us for all of eternity in heaven. It says this water comes from the throne of God and that it's crystal clear. It's unpolluted. We will be absolutely satisfied in heaven with no pollution. Nothing to corrupt it. Remember that even living today here on this planet in this time, Christian. You can only find true satisfaction in Jesus Christ. The world will promise you all sorts of satisfaction, products, sin, activity, things that you can be a part of, and it promises to satisfy. It never does. It leaves you wanting. And so many of the things that the world offers you to satisfy you, you'll grab it and it may satisfy for a little bit, but there's a corrupting thing to it. It lets you down. It's hard to even really imagine this, but in heaven, we will be completely satisfied. In total. The river of life. Look what it says in verse 2. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So here you have a street of gold going right down the main plaza of New Jerusalem. In the middle of the street of gold is this beautiful, clear river of water of life. And then you have this tree that's called the tree of life. It's on either side of the river. And it's interesting. Some people look at that and they think, how can that be? And some think it's a group of trees, six on each side of the river, producing their different fruits in the 12 seasons. Others say, well, it's just this large tree that straddles the river. Whatever the case,
In New Jerusalem, you and I get access to the tree of life again. And that's very important.
It's interesting here to me that seasons are mentioned. Tree bears its fruit each season. Remember, we're in the eternal state now. We're looking at heaven. Apparently, even there, we'll have some concept of time. It even seems to mention here 12 seasons rather than 4. Wouldn't that be kind of neat? Maybe God will invent seasons that we've never even seen before. Why does there have to just be 4? We got all of eternity. Let's see some other seasons. It's also implied here that this produces fruit and we'll partake of it. Will we be eating in heaven? I'm asked that a lot. Will people eat in heaven? Here's my answer. I think you can eat, but you won't have to eat. How's that? I think we'll be able to eat, but not necessarily will we have to eat. I think there will be eating in heaven. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, came in his glorified body. Did he ever eat? Yeah, in fact, he went out of his way to eat. He would show people, yes, it's me, and he would eat. After Jesus comes again, we'll be enjoying a wedding feast together. So I think they'll be eating in heaven, and you know what? We won't need diets. None of that. It'll be nice. God will have some wonderful things in store for us. But in heaven, you have this tree of life. What is this tree of life? The tree of life, my friend, is the image of eternal life. Life unending. Access to the tree of life gives you access to life eternal. If you again remember what happened in the Garden of Eden, remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were told not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? They partook of that tree. They fell into sin. And remember, God banished them from the Garden of Eden. And it specifically says in those early chapters that they were forbidden from the garden so that they would not be able to take from the tree of life. The tree of life is eternal life. It's life unending. If Adam or Eve would have partaken of that tree, they would have been doomed to a life forever in a fallen world, in a sinful condition. Don't want that. Back in Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the Bible, however, we find out that in New Jerusalem, we all have access to the tree of life once again. And again, that source of life, that source of perpetual health. In fact, it even says there at the end of verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that causes some people trouble. They say, hey, look there, that says there's going to be sickness in New Jerusalem. The trees have to do the healing. No. The Greek word is therapeion, where we get our word therapy or therapeutic, not healing of a disease. The idea is that the tree of life provides perpetual health, health-giving quality, and continuing to all of us forever. The most beautiful thing to remember about the tree of life is this, however. When you look back at Genesis chapter 3, and you think of the tree of life, that's paradise lost. That's when we blew it. But if you look ahead to chapter 22 of Revelation and you see us once again having access to the tree of life, that's paradise regained, my friend. And all the work that God has done to make that possible for us. One day, we will experience paradise. Paradise regained. What else? One more thing you find inside New Jerusalem.
people, neighbors, saved ones.
Look what it says in chapter 21, verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates now shall not be shut at all by day. Verse 26, they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And at the end of verse 27, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only people that belong to God will be in New Jerusalem. Only those that have their names written in the Lamb's book of life will be in Jerusalem. If you are in New Jerusalem, that means you belong to God. Your sins have been forgiven. You have become born again. And we will all be together in New Jerusalem. That means that we'll be neighbors. All of God's people, from the Old Testament through the church age, through the tribulation period, all of us one day will be in New Jerusalem. If you're saved, you'll be in there and we'll be living together in that place of righteousness. And I've often wondered, who's going to be my neighbor? You ever thought? Imagine listening to us talk about our neighbor. Hey, my neighbor's Peter. We go fishing a lot. Across the street, that's Jonah. He doesn't like to fish. Don't know why, but he...
Listen, we'll be talking.
All right, that was bad.
Guys, I want to talk to Noah. I want to spend some of my eternity talking to Noah. I'd love to talk to Elijah. What was so mean about that Jezebel? Just talk to him. Ask those questions. Abraham. Martin Luther. John Knox. All these people that have gone before us, the saints, all of us, together, forever, in New Jerusalem. You will be a part of the interior.
You know, you read a passage like this, and I'll tell you, as I'm studying for all week, I'm trying to think, how do I explain this? How can we really grip, really, what Jesus Christ has in store for those who belong to Him? It'll be more awesome than any home you've ever seen in a parade of homes. It'll be more awesome than anything we've ever known. My brother and sister in Christ, my prayer this morning is that this would encourage you now. And that this would encourage you to share the gospel with other people in your life. And this would encourage you to serve God now. We're strangers here. The Bible says that this life is a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're wondering, man, New Jerusalem sounds like a great place to go. But you're not sure how to get there. And perhaps you think that maybe it works a little bit like it works down here. You know, down here, if you get a mansion, if you buy a mansion, then normally you've really got to work for it. You've got to have a successful business. You've got to really done your work, done your investing wisely. Man, you work hard for what you get down here. Do you have to work to get into New Jerusalem? Maybe you think that. Maybe you think, yeah, I want my spot in New Jerusalem, and in order to cover my expenses, I'm going to go to church. Or I'm going to give money to some charity. Or I'm going to get involved in some humanitarian aid. I'm going to work to get into heaven.
I'll pay my dues. So many people on this planet believe exactly that. That you can work to get to heaven. You can't. Those that believe in Islam, my heart breaks so greatly for them. They are told that if they will keep the five pillars of Islam, then they'll have at least a good opportunity to reach paradise. Paradise isn't guaranteed, but it gives them a greater a potential to get paradise. And so every day they have to recite that there is no other God but Allah and His Prophet Muhammad. Every day they have to pray five times a day facing Mecca. Every day! Every year they have to give a taxed set of alms to the poor. Every year they're required to fast during the entire month of Ramadan. And every person who believes in Islam has to at least, if physically and financially able, has to be able to take a pilgrimage to the city of Mecca. And they are told that if you can do all of that, if you do all that, if you jump through all those hoops, if you check all those things off your list, then when you die, you might get paradise. That'll increase your chances. So many people live under that absolute ridiculous notion. We get to heaven by the finished work of Jesus Christ. The work that He did at the cross of Calvary. Bible says all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. Those who are in New Jerusalem are those who will be completely forgiven of their sins based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His work. His amazing grace, which we just sang about. There are others that think that they can get into New Jerusalem by being good enough. You ever heard that? I mean, well, how are you going to get to heaven? And I've heard many people, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. What does that mean to be good enough? Well, usually it means I never killed anybody like Charles Manson. I'm good enough. I've never done anything wrong. Too wrong, they'll say. I've been a good law-abiding citizen. Never stole anything. I'm good enough. You know, there are people that sort of think that they're going to get into heaven if they've been more good than they've been bad. It's kind of like taking a ledger out, and people think, okay, on this side of the ledger, I'm going to list all my good things in column 1. On this side of the ledger in column 2, I'm going to list all my bad things. If column 1 is greater than column 2, then I'll make it into heaven. If the good column, column 1, is greater than the bad column, column 2, I'll get into heaven. You won't. Those who live in New Jerusalem are those who have no column 2. There's nothing bad. All of their sins have been wiped away, forgiven, blotted out, cleaned up. And again, that only happens by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And my friend, if you sit here this morning and think you're going to make it into heaven because you're good enough, listen, you got to be perfect, not good enough. You got to have all of your sins forgiven. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Bible says all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Are your sins forgiven? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, New Jerusalem awaits. Will you be there?
I do want you to have an opportunity this morning to invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to invite Him to come into your heart and to forgive you of all your sins, to get all of the bad stuff in column 2 erased forever. That is the only way that you can be saved. That is the only way that you can become a child of God. You can't get into New Jerusalem any other way. There was a man who's known for deceiving his way into different sporting events. Minutes after Debbie Armstrong and Kristen Cooper placed first and second in the women's giant slalom at Sarajevo in the 1984 Winter Olympics, a tall stranger stood by them in the press room congratulating them. He even got Armstrong's autograph. Trouble was, he had no business there. He was not a press agent, a reporter, or an official, or anyone else important. He was simply a gatecrasher who had slipped past security guards to mingle among the famous. 2 days later, he breached even tighter security to enter the main press center. Later that day, he worked his way into this media center at the speed skating oval. It's a hobby with him. He has successfully crashed World Series press conferences and at least 17 Super Bowls. Once he even sat next to Farrah Fawcett Majors at a heavyweight boxing match. He fakes credentials, outwits rigid security, bluffs his way where he isn't welcome, and makes himself so comfortable that everyone thinks he belongs. There is one place he will never enter if he doesn't belong, however, and that is heaven. No one slips in there unnoticed, unwelcomed, or uncalled. Nor is there any masking oneself in a clever disguise to outwit security, or flashing a fake ID card to scoot past a harried angel. Only those with their credentials intact will walk into the New Jerusalem. And those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have New Jerusalem as their home. Father, as we now bow our heads and close our eyes, I pray that Your Spirit would speak. I pray that You would move and touch. Convince, Lord, rebuke. Convict. I want you to know that becoming born again and becoming a new creation in Christ is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Only He can do it. And if He's moving upon your heart right now, you need to respond to Him right now. If you know that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've been trying to work hard to get to heaven, if you know that you've never invited Christ into your life, if you've never understood that until now, the first time, and right now you want to open your heart to let Jesus come into your life, I want you to indicate that publicly by raising up your hand high so I can see it. If there be anyone here who wants to come to Jesus Christ for the first time, you have an opportunity right now to indicate that. Say, Terry, that's me. Pray for me. Raise up your hand high. I want to be forgiven of all my sins. I want to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm only going to give you a few more sweet moments. Raise up your hand. If you're not comfortable raising up your hand right now, then I would ask that you would come up forward after the service, right after we sing this last song. Talk with one of the pastors up here, and we'll share with you more about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Body of Christ, saints, let's all stand. And let's sing with this last song.